Welcome to the podcast of Battle Focus Ministries, equipping Christian saints for spiritual warfare. Thank you for joining with us today. If you are listening to us live and have a question or comment on today's topic, you may call in at the number listed on the webpage. Please be patient. There may be delays due to network speed. Also, you may post your comments or questions on our page at Blog Talk Radio or on our Facebook ministry page. Hello, I'm Robert Selms, broadcasting from the Seattle, Washington area. Again, thank you for joining with us today. Today we're in part 7 of our series on fighting the good fight of faith, and today we're speaking about the armor of God. Our text today will be Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17. We'll take a look at verses 18 through 20 and thereabouts in later episodes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for each one of the listeners today and for those that will listen to the recorded broadcasting in days future. Father, I ask that you would use me, that you would speak through me by the power of your word and speak outside of me and beyond me, directly to the heart of every listener, both that's listening today and those that will listen in the future. Now, Father, that you would equip your church of your soldiers, to equip your church to do battle against the enemy and to take the fight to the gates of hell. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Last week, we taught from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, which reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." And the summary of that teaching is that the strength of every individual soldier depends upon the strength of the king and the strength of his kingdom. In human terms, it turns out to be somewhat disappointing. If the king is weak or ambivalent, changes his mind, or the nation tires of the work necessary to build the nation or to defeat an enemy, the politics change, the economy weakens, people are unwilling to devote the resources necessary to the war, which causes the political leader to waver and to speak out of both sides of his mouth, and the enemy listens and takes advantage. But as Christian soldiers in the Lord's army, we don't have those worries. Our king is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his resources are without measure, and his forces, I'm sure there's a number, but I don't know what they are. And from our point of view, they're innumerable and they're sufficient. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 through 58 says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We never have to fear the day that the enemy could take advantage of us or defeat us because of any weaknesses in our Lord or his kingdom. Praise God. But that now that we know the source of our strength and the strength of our king and the strength of his kingdom, doesn't mean that we just sit around on our laurels and wait for the king and the kingdom to fight the battle and for our brothers and sisters on the left and our right to fight the battle for us. No, each person, each member of the kingdom of God, each Christian washed by the blood of Jesus Christ has a duty to stand in the gap and a duty to stand for the purposes and the plans and the hopes and desires of his king. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, teaches us the tools and the protection that our God provides us to stand. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In this passage, Paul uses an analogy to compare a Christian's spiritual weapons, the armor of God, to the standard armor and sword of a Roman soldier. The standard armor and the sword of the Roman soldier was recognizable for anyone that lived in his day. Those guys were everywhere. It would be hard to go a day without running across a Roman guard performing his duty, or to go a year without seeing firsthand or hearing the firsthand accounts of the Roman legion in combat as they worked to defend their empire against enemies and to expand that empire against any aggressor. But though the comparison between the armor of God and that of a Roman soldier is an analogy, it's an illustration, the battle that you and I face as Christians against spiritual forces is not a story. It's not an illustration. It's not a metaphor. It's not a concept. It's reality. We are in a fight to expand the kingdom of God, build his church, to build the Lord's army, to expand his kingdom all the way to the gates of hell, wherever hell has set up its defenses, and to knock those city walls down. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore. Ever think that when the Apostle Paul is trying to get his point across, he repeats himself? That you might be able to withstand, having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And again, we'll look at verses 18 and following in later episodes. So let's start back at the top of our text, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Let's consider that word armor. This passage doesn't stand alone. There are several other scriptures which also refer to armor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. For you are all children of light, children of day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, so let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Notice these words. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, we're talking about armor, but you'll notice there's differences of terminology and differences of emphasis. Our text says breastplate of righteousness. Here in Thessalonians, it's breastplate of faith and love. In our text, verse 17, it's take up the helmet of salvation. Here in Thessalonians, it's the helmet of the hope of salvation. Paul's not trying to take aspect of our salvation and pin it specifically to one piece of armor so that we can paint a nice little picture and label it. Rather, it's simply teaching everything that God our Father has offered to us and equipped us with to protect us against the fiery darts of the evil one. So let's don't get hung up on the small detail Paul's trying to teach. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness, and notice these words, put on the armor of light. So Paul's teaching that we have this armor that, without listing all of the components that make up the armor, we could take the entire ensemble and call it armor of light. The same Greek word translated armor in our text and in Romans is translated instruments and weapons in these next verses. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin, notice these words, as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Again, that word translated instruments is elsewhere translated armor and weapons. In other words, we could say, Paul, and we could translate this in Romans 6, verse 13, do not present your members to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as weapons for righteousness. I don't know about you, but I grew up in Westerns and in science fiction, and they had all sorts of different weapons, and then the martial arts genre came on full force with Bruce Lee and others like him, and of course that's extended all the way up into our present day. What the emphasis wasn't, the weapon wasn't what these guys carried. They were the weapon. Their hands were the weapons. And that's what Paul is saying here. Use your hands and your feet and your voice and your tongue and your heart, not as weapons for unrighteousness to serve the enemy and to harm yourself and others and everyone, but use your hands and feet and tongue and mouth and speech and heart as weapons for righteousness, to serve God, to serve others, to build the church, to serve humankind. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 11 provides us more insight into this. We put no, Paul speaking, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Oh, sign me up for that army. Verse 6, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and genuine love. By truthful speech and the power of God. Notice these words. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Paul continues all the way to verse 11 where he writes, we have spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. Paul would testify that weapons of unrighteousness, the weapons of this carnal world, have brought undue and terrible, unthinkable hardships upon this earth, death and destruction and loss. But a weapon, in and of itself, is neither good nor evil. It is a tool, it is an instrument in the hands of the person who uses it and who is under the command of a king and his kingdom for good or for evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. Paul will write in a passage that's familiar with anyone studying spiritual warfare. For we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Just as weapons have been used for evil, weapons have been used by soldiers and law enforcement professionals and others to protect innocent life, to expand the liberties and the rights of others, and to keep our loved ones from harm, as much or more than they've been used in the hands of our enemy. Keep weapons out of the hands of children and use law enforcement and soldiers to remove weapons from those who would do others harm. But you cannot do that by stripping weapons out of the hands of the righteous and out of the hands of the good. They fulfill a purpose. The weapons that we fight with as Christian soldiers are not of the flesh, nor are we waging war according to the flesh. And the weapons have power, but only for the purposes of their maker. These are God's weapons. They're spiritual weapons. They have divine power only for divine purposes. They're God's weapons. They have God's power for God's purposes. And we are called to obey orders. Let's take a look back at our text in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. But before we get there, I've got a question. What does a soldier put on before he puts on his body armor? The answer is his uniform. Please don't think you can run around the battlefield butt naked. I can tell you that before the battle even starts, you will be hurting in places that you didn't know that you'd forgotten existed, and they will be hurting so bad that when the battle begins, you will be worthless, regardless of how shined and maintained your armor is, and no matter how well you can swing a sword, or in modern parlance, shoot your weapon, or a rifle, or throw a grenade. I guarantee you, when dirt and sand is in the tender places of your body, you'll be useless. Please put on a uniform before you put on the armor. And if it's last week's uniform and it's nasty, it stinks like something has died inside of you and has crawled to the outside and is sharing its aroma with everyone else, please put on a new, fresh, clean uniform. If you don't, you're giving away our position, the friendly position, to all the enemy. And even worse, you're nauseating your brother to your left and your right, so that even though we would be otherwise able to fight the enemy, we can't because we've been throwing up our insides all day long and we don't have any strength left to fight. Put on uniform and make it a clean uniform. If you think this isn't scriptural, let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. Paul writing, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. In other words, it stinks, through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul puts it a different way. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pardon me. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. As far as putting on a fresh new uniform each day, please listen to our broadcast entitled Daily Disciplines for more information. Let's take more about, let's go back to studying putting on the armor in our text. Our text says, put on, in other places, keep on, or take up the whole armor of God. It's all of the armor. Keeping soldiers in uniform with all of the heavy and cumbersome equipment placed is an extremely frustrating task for sergeants and for officers when it's the sergeant not wanting to keep everything on. That's frustrating, and it's a continual task in garrison prior to deployment, in the midst of training, and even after deployed in country fighting the enemy. In garrison, careless soldiers constantly lose equipment. And for those of you that have worn the uniform like I do, I'm pointing fingers back at myself because I promise you that I've lost and paid for a lot of government-issued equipment over the 20 years that I was in the Army. It's just a fact of life. You get back after a month or two in the field, and the first instinct is to throw all that gear in the corner, and the dog eats it, yada, yada, yada. Careless soldiers lose equipment. And, frankly, there's some troubled soldiers that are not doing well financially. They're addicted to drugs. They're fixing to get administratively discharged out of the Army, et cetera, et cetera. They even go so far as to sell that Army-issued gear and even go so far as to sell weapons for their own profit. Over time, in other examples, through use, the standard wear and tear of training or fighting the enemy, gear becomes dirty and it becomes unserviceable. In other words, it won't fulfill the purpose for which it was designed to fulfill. Therefore, leaders have to conduct inventories, supervise routine maintenance, and conduct pre-combat inspections, or in other words, PCIs, to counter the loss of equipment, the wear and tear on equipment, and even the selling of equipment. So, continual task. But even when a soldier is deployed into harm's way in the country, when boredom or battle fatigue sets in, soldiers often remove their protective gear, their helmet and their body armor, etc., lay down their weapons, ignore the safety rules, and resist every force protection measure that their leadership has brought about to keep the force protected. Survival and victory require constant diligence on behalf of soldiers, sergeants, and all leaders to ensure that all of the armor is available to our soldiers that's been issued to them. So our verse says, put on the whole armor of God. It also says, put on the whole armor of God. It's not my equipment. It's God's equipment. It's not my equipment. It's the Army's equipment. The Army might have assigned me the equipment, but it's still the Army's. If I lose it or sell it or misuse it, I end up buying it. Well, I guess we have to worry about that in the spiritual army. I'll have to think about that for a while. But the point is that the gear, our body armor, and the weapons have been developed and issued by the Army. Cheap substitutions for the real thing are deadly, both to yourself and to others. Equipment that's the standard issue items from the Army is designed, developed, manufactured to a specific standard to survive the hits from the enemy and their known weapons up to a certain point. But there's a lot of forgeries out there that look similar to the standard issue item, but they don't live up to the standards. If they get hit by a 7.62 round, the bullet's just going to go right on through it. The equipment needs to be the gear that was issued by the Army, not the cheaper stuff that you can get from the local Army-Navy store or from your local sporting goods store. So one of the things that, speaking of those troubled soldiers that have sold their gear, one of the things that happen is that they sell the standard issued gear from the and go to the local retailer store and buy a cheap substitution of the real thing and take it or try to take it to the battlefield. It doesn't work. Now, speaking of the human army, regretfully, some soldiers and their family have to buy gear because of shortfalls that the Army didn't provide it for them or didn't provide it in a timely fashion. But in the Christian Army, the Lord's Army, we don't have to worry about equipment shortfalls, just shortcuts to the fight, not our own armor, not cheap substitutions, but God's. In other words, we bring God's truth, not our truth, to the battlefield. We bring God's righteousness in Christ Jesus to the battlefield, not our own sense of righteousness. We bring the gospel as has been revealed in Scripture, not a perversion or substitution of it, when we fight the enemy. When we fight the enemy, we don't have faith in ourselves. We have faith in God and what He does for us. We don't have our own plan of salvation. We listen and obey God's plan of salvation. And we don't bring our own word to fight against the enemy, but we stand strong in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Note these words, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. Now, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. These texts tell us that we can be complete, will provide us everything good, that we'll be equipped for every good work, with this caveat, that we can do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, in His sight. We don't have to scrounge. We don't have to add cheap substitutions from the world to make our armor complete or our weapon sufficient to defeat the enemy. God has provided everything we need, and we are complete in Him. All right, let's take a look at the second part of our text in verse 11. We are commanded to put on the whole armor of God so that we are able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Again, we are equipped not for our own purposes and our own plans and our own tactics and strategies against the enemy. We are equipped with the whole armor, everything we need from God to fulfill His will. Now, we've talked about armor. Let's think about weapons for a moment. Weapons, such as swords and rifles and everything else that we have in the human army, are developed to defeat the weapons of a specified enemy. That development and the design and development and manufacturing process to a specific standard, the goal of it is that our weapons will have a longer range, better accuracy, and more lethal firepower than our enemies. Sometimes these weapons are developed for a particular battlefield or a specific environment in mind, whether that be desert or mountains or urban terrain. Same thing with the spiritual armor and the spiritual weapons that God has provided. Our text in verse 11 identifies the enemy, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12 identifies the battlefield. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It takes God's spiritual armor and spiritual weapons to defeat an enemy occupying spiritual terrain. No human swords, rifles, grenades, suicide vests, roadside bombs are needed or desired or useful to conquer and violently destroy a human army in order to expand the kingdom of God. None. Absolutely none. Rather, as Christian soldiers in the Lord's army under the name of the Christian church, we use different, more powerful weapons. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4 a little bit earlier. Let's add to that verse 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Again, it's God's weapons, empowered by His power, for His purposes. Team of our text. Therefore, because of these things, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, please understand, in military terms, the idea of to stand does not mean standing still. That's just loafing. To stand means to make a stand, and that could involve individual movement or collective movement, both in defense to hold ground and even forward attack to seize ground. And in the ebb and flow of every battle in wartime, there is time of defense where you're holding the ground, and then when opportunity is available, you seize ground, and the enemy then comes, doesn't like that idea, and they counterattack and take that ground back, and then that process repeats itself, and you have to survive that attack, and then in turn, counterattack and gain that ground back and add new ground to that. All of that collectively is considered making a stand. And Paul, again, repeating himself, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, verse 14, stand therefore, and list armor of God, or at least one description of the armor of God. Verse 14, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Back up there in verse 14, Paul described truth as the belt of the Roman soldier. In those days, the belt that was worn, of course, around the waist of the Roman soldier, was one part armor, and it also was one part underwear. it protected those tender spots that I was talking about a little bit later or earlier. And that belt was leather and other materials that all the other, the breastplate and the scabbard for the sword and other, any other gear that that soldier was tasked with carrying attached to. If that belt was not serviceable or the belt wasn't even present, that meant everything else in that armor failed or was at the very least more difficult to keep hold of because it didn't, everything fastened to that truth, that belt. And so for us, Christian soldiers, that belt of truth is everything that the rest of the armor attaches to. Without the truth of God's word as the truth of Jesus Christ, simply as an idea held, but that so encircles us that everything in our life is either secured by that or repelled by that truth. That's a necessity of truth. Paul writes about putting on that breastplate of righteousness, and in Thessalonians, the breastplate of faith and of love. Maybe these are different ideas, and maybe they just build against each other. Maybe you can't have righteousness without faith and love. And again, it's not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ that protects us from the just like the shield of faith does. If that breastplate of righteousness protects us from the assaults of the enemy, particularly the accusations of righteousness, so that our righteousness isn't our own, by our own efforts to shine that armor by day after day or polishing it for making ourselves look good, but it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's eternal and can never be tarnished that protects us against the enemy. It's that eternal righteousness, but it's also that practical day-to-day living according to what God and His Word says is right, and avoiding those things that are wrong. By living as much as He empowers us, by living through us, live for good and reject evil, to put off the works of darkness, to put on works of light, that God protects us against the enemy. Verse 15. The armor is described as the putting on shoes for your feet. It's been said that an army marches on the soles of its feet. To the degree that those feet are not protected, to the degree that they become blistered and mush, regardless of how otherwise disciplined, regardless of how otherwise strong and advanced the weapons of the soldiers are, if those feet fail, the army fails. That's why so much of the army sergeant's job in times of training and on road marches and in country against the enemy, every day we're looking at our soldiers' feet, making sure that the soldiers are taking care of them. And that if there's anything wrong, it's a blister or soreness, that those feet are taken care of because of the feet, the soldier is useless on the battlefield. And for Christian soldiers, Paul writes, our shoes on our feet is the readiness that comes by the gospel of peace. Again, if your feet are not in order, as a soldier, you can't be ready And what makes us ready, both for our own salvation and our own protection against the enemy, and for the protection that we provide to others on the battlefield, comes by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, not as we conceive it to be, but as was proclaimed by Jesus Christ and the apostles and in the Word of God, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And by Him taking our sins and putting them on His shoulders, and He dying for our sins, and Him taking His righteousness and God placing that on our account, and that Jesus Christ died on that cross, that He was buried for 3 days, and then on the third day, He rose again, victorious over the enemy, victorious over death. And we live by God's grace through that same power, and we can overcome the enemy through that same power, and we can offer that same salvation to everyone who hears. Only when it's God's salvation, God's gospel, and not our own version of it. No cheap substitutions allowed. Verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I've heard it said that the sword is the only offensive weapon that the Roman soldier had, and that that's described here in the armor of God. Anyone says that is not familiar with the tactics and techniques of the Roman army or what it takes to survive in a face-to-face battle with someone else with a spear and sword. That shield that the Roman soldiers carried wasn't just used for defense, take them against the arrows from the enemy. But once you got into hand-to-hand combat, you could swing that sword and knock your opponent off balance, and then use the sword to take him out. Or you use the sword, a Christian, the shield, and so as the enemy is swinging his sword over and over and over again, he gets tired. He gets whooped. He whoops his own self. So much so that he can't even swing his own sword. He tires himself out, then move the shield over, swing the sword, and bang, he's gone. That shield is an offensive weapon just as much as it is a defensive protection. But that shield of faith allows us both survive, in the Christian sense, allows us to survive all the doubts that the enemy sends our way. Doubts about our own salvation, doubts about the authority and the completeness and the intactness of God's Word as we have it revealed to us today, doubts about the sufficiency of God the Father, and is He really going to back up His promises? All these doubts that faith allows us to overcome. But that faith of God is not simply for defense, it's also offensive. Faith is the foundation of courage. For me to do this broadcast is an exercise of faith to take the fight to the enemy, to offer God's salvation and God's strength and God's protection and God's victory to anyone who listens. Faith is defensive, and faith allows us to step out, to step forward, and as faith take the fight to the gates of the enemy. Paul writes, in all circumstances. What circumstances? All circumstances. Take up the shield of faith. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. No piece of equipment that a soldier has, speaking even of myself, is so often placed aside than our helmet. That helmet is heavy. It is a pain in the rear end. Gives you a nice little crick in the neck because of the positions you have to lay in and waiting for the enemy. And it's one thing to put on the helmet in the midst of the battle. That's not a problem. As long as it's close by when the battle begins, or if it's not on your head, soldiers climb up inside that thing. The trick is in the quiet times, when the enemy's nowhere in sight, that helmet has a tendency to come off. Not in the minutes and the hours of battle, but in the days and the months of boredom, we lay aside that salvation. Christian, it's that eternal salvation, that God is on the throne and nothing can take us out of his hands. And it's also that day-to-day salvation, that God has saved us, is saving us, and will save us tomorrow and every day in the future. But as we have taught earlier in earlier episodes, you and I are called to work out our salvation, just as Christ is working in us to will and to do of his own, of his good pleasure. We have work to do in that salvation. And maybe it's just as simple as picking the helmet up off of the ground and putting it on our head where it belongs. And then the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart." Again, we don't have a sword that cuts human flesh. But the word of God, the heart of man, not to destroy, but to give life. That shield of faith was spoken of in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Do you have the faith, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Word of God? Speaking about shoes of the gospel, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, there's a prophecy of the church age that says this, "And they," the church, "have conquered the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even to death." In other words, the gospel and the advance of the kingdom of God was more precious in their eyes than their own life. Do you have the faith to live that? Do you find in the pages of the Word of God the power not to just change the enemy's heart, but your heart? We will study each of the parts of the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit in detail in later episodes. But taken together, these constitute the protective body armor and the weapons of the individual soldier. The king and the kingdom and the army have much more powerful protective measures and much more powerful weapons to bring to bear on the battlefield, both to protect the individual and frontline soldier, their families in the rear, and to defeat the enemy. But for this, these components of the individual soldier's armor and the sword of the Lord that we get to carry, just wearing them and holding them is not enough. The gear must be present, absolutely all of it, There can't be any holes in the armor. There can't be anything laid aside just because it was too heavy or it was inconvenient. It must be worn. It must be secured so that it doesn't just carelessly bounce out of off the uniform or bounce out of the bag and left in dust somewhere. It has to be worn. It has to be secured, and it has to stay within arm's reach. How many of you have seen whether you've been in combat yourself or you just watched the movie, and right when the battle begins, right when the enemy creeps up to the perimeter, and the first shot is fired, the rifle has been laid down out of arm's reach, and the soldier needs a second or two to run over and grab it before he reaches and can pick up his rifle. The bullet has found him, and he lies dead. The gear has to be present, has to be worn, has to be within arm's reach at all times. The soldier must be fit enough to wear it and employ it in the battle, even while he's fatigued. The soldier must be trained. He must, in order to use the weapons, he must be knowledgeable about the weapons' characteristics and their capabilities on the battlefield. The soldier has to be practiced to expertly use the weapon and to employ them with tactical expertise against the enemy. And the soldier must be disciplined to use the right weapon and for the right purpose within the rules of engagement that he's been given by his commander. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know, we can learn a lesson from athletics. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. For every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. As soldiers, it is not enough simply to have this list memorized so that we understand intellectually, biblically, what God has provided for us to be protected on the battlefield, and to just know enough to pick up the sword of the Word of God and hold it in our hands and do nothing with it. Or if we swing it, it's ineffective. Or if we swing it, it's at the wrong time. Or when we quote it and use it, it's for the wrong purposes. That we're just thumping the head of the enemy and not using it lawfully for good and not for evil. Soldiers have to know their weapons, but they also have to be fit enough in body to wield that weapon and to do so, to wear that heavy armor day after day of monotony or day after day of battle. And the only way that you and I will be strong enough to wear the armor and to swing the sword effectively with force is that if we are practiced in its use every single day in those still, small, quiet hours when no enemy's around. That when we take our training and our drills with our brothers and our sisters on our left and right, and we know how to use the army to protect ourselves, to use the armor to protect ourselves, and we know how to use the shield to prevent the enemy's arrows from hitting us, but think of a movie about a decade ago called Gladiator. And the Roman general, and he was betrayed and sentenced to being a slave as a gladiator. But through fate, that former general, now a gladiator, found new will to live, and he ended up going into the Colosseum. The intent of the emperor was that on that day, that former general and everyone that followed him would be slaughtered. But the general, having led troops before, gave the order, lock shields. And those gladiators knew the tactics of the army, of the Roman legion. And instead of running out like a chicken with their heads cut off, they all bunched together in a formation. And all those shields were locked together. And neither the chariots, nor spears, nor anything could defeat that unit as long as their shields were locked together. But letting anyone step off by themselves and try to be a hero, and they were cut down instantaneously. Our armor, our faith, and our use of the sword of God, the Word of God, is to be used collectively in His army, the church. To use the right weapon for the right purpose within the rules of engagement. That takes work, it takes practice, and it takes discipline long before the day of battle. Over the next 2 weeks, we'll be studying verse 18 and following, that Paul once teaches us that once we are wearing the armor and we are practice swinging the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that we are should be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. In the army, we teach that there are three fundamentals for the individual soldier to survive on the battlefield, and that is to shoot, move, and communicate. Next week, we'll start studying about praying, communicating with our commanders and with our troops and our brothers and sisters on the left and right-hand side. And we also teach in the military that a soldier, no matter how well they're equipped, is worthless if they're asleep on duty. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this day to teach your word. We ask that you would use it to build your church, to destroy the works of the enemy, and take flight to the gates of hell. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. You can find more information at our website, www.battlefocused.org, and connect with us at our Facebook and Twitter pages, each named Battle Focus. Be sure to check out our Spiritual Warfare Battle Tracking Matrix. You can download the PDF file free of charge. This broadcast has been a production of Battle Focus Ministries, equipping Christian saints for spiritual warfare. Until next time, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.